Our text this morning is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and verses 25 to the end, verses 25 to 32. There was a son that was severely alienated from his father and his mother. He had disappointed them. He had grieved them. He had shamed them, brought disgrace to them, had broken their hearts and hurt them deeply. And at the height of his flagrant rebellion, there was a complete breach in the relationship with his parents, and he was cut off, alienated, and fled home in a fury. And he remained in that state for many years. Sometime later, he came to himself, as it were, was brought to contrition for all of the grievous sins that he had committed. And as a result, that eventually led to a longing for home. He began to long for home. And yet he knew that there was no way. The way had been cut off. It had been barred. After all that he had done, and after all the time that had passed, he had gone too far, and it was too much. He knew that there was no place for him. And yet that longing for home continued, and it prompted him to make a bold move. And so he sat down and wrote a very brief note to his parents and explained that he had come to contrition. He was longing for home, and he understood that he would probably not be permitted to come home, but yet, if there was any hope, he might ask. And so he explained that he'd be coming through his hometown on a train. The train tracks went behind the house that he grew up in, where his parents lived. And he said, "If you will permit me to come home, then go and hang a white dishcloth on the clothesline in the backyard. And as the train passes by, I'll look. And if it's there, that will be a signal. I'll get out at the train stop at our town, and I'll come home to see you. And if it's not there, then I'll stay on the train and continue on my journey, and I'll understand." So he sends off this letter a couple of weeks beforehand. The day comes. He gets on the train. He's making his way. As he draws near to his town, his heart is beating. His stomach is churning. He's apprehensive. He comes into the town. He's nearing the home. His heart's beating. Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be accepted? He finally rounds that corner. He's shielding his face, hardly can bring himself to look. Finally, he casts his hand down, glances into the backyard, and what does he see? He sees not only a dish towel on the clothesline, but dish towels all up and down the clothesline, dish towels on every limb of every tree in the yard, dish towels on the chairs and the posts, dish towels cast all over the yard. The message was clear. Son, we welcome you home. Well, last Lord's Day, we considered together the overwhelming love of the Father. The overwhelming love of the Father in receiving his Son home again. This is a revelation of the love of God to his people. But unlike the story that I just told you, Jesus does not stop there. In fact, we're a bit puzzled. We say, wait a second, there are still 8 verses left in this story. Did Jesus give us the punchline too soon, and now we have 8 more verses to go? No, quite to the contrary. What we come to see, and as we'll see very clearly this morning, the punchline is not the prodigal son. The punchline is not the prodigal son. That is, not the younger son. The punchline, the whole and I think primary purpose of this story, is to draw our attention to the elder brother. This story is primarily about the older prodigal son, the elder brother. Let me remind you, let's go back to the context in which we find this, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. And so Jesus is receiving sinners. The Pharisees are grumbling that he receives sinners. So he tells this story to them. Do you see what's happening here? This is where Jesus has been heading the whole time. This is where Jesus has been going. He has had the Pharisees in his sights from the commencement of the story. He is setting them up for this very reason. They are a people who talk about grace and who claim to adhere to a religion of grace, but they themselves had never experienced grace. They themselves were completely ignorant of grace. And so Jesus tells this story to expose the spiritual condition of their hearts. We saw with the younger son, grace versus licentiousness. But here we see with the older son, grace versus legalism. And really, if last week the great theme was to set forth the love of God, then surely in the last section of this parable, the theme is to set forth the graciousness of the grace of God. It is showing us the glory of God's grace, and it does so in the context of the older prodigal, the elder son. And so there are three things that I would draw to your attention. I want you to consider together with me, with the Lord's help, three things about this elder brother. And the first is the relationship to his brother. So first of all, the relationship, his relationship to his brother. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. The first thing we see is the relationship to his brother. One of the earliest experiments that I remember in science, probably elementary school, maybe junior high, is the litmus test. Right? You have this thin strip of filter paper, and it helps you determine the pH of a liquid. And you can take this little piece of filter paper and stick it into the liquid, and if it's acid, if it's acidic, then it will turn red, and if it's alkaline, it'll turn blue. The paper will. And it's a way of testing the pH. Well, what's happening here? The younger brother's experience was a litmus test to reveal the heart of the older brother. Or another way of putting it is, Jesus receiving sinners, prodigals, was a litmus test to reveal the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. And you see this coming out in the relationship that he has to his brother. Here are the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw the grace of God to sinners as it's being expressed in Christ, they're irritated by it. They become angered by it. They're made very uncomfortable about the grace of God being shown through Jesus to repentant sinners. They're uncomfortable by that grace, and they despise the Lord Jesus because of it. That's what's being taught here. Here is the older son. He's coming back from the field, right where you would expect him, where he spent all of his time laboring, working. He's diligent. He's disciplined. He is one who is industrious for his father. He has all of those outward character qualities. He comes in from the field, he comes near the house, but not into the house, and he hears as he approaches the sound of music coming through the window and the pitter-patter of feet that are dancing. And he knows, perhaps even by the smell of the food cooking, that there is a celebration that is on, and he is puzzled. What is happening? We haven't had a feast in our house like this anytime recently. He calls a servant and says, come. What's taking place here? The servant, undoubtedly gleeful that he knew what the older brother didn't know, tells him everything. Your younger brother's come back. Your father's received him. He's slain the fatted calf for him. The response is that the older brother is angry, and he assumes a posture of resistance. He distances himself from the house. He would not go in, the passage says. He refused. He kept himself at bay from these things. Jesus is describing the kind of religion that is without a song. The kind of religion that knows nothing of the song and of the dance, of the music, of celebration. A religion without celebration. The first thing we see about this man is that he is joyless. He is joyless, and the reason is because he is without the gospel. It is the grace of God in the gospel that produces, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy in God's people. It produces joy in them. He is joyless. He knows nothing of what those who have come to Christ know about having to roll the huge burden off of our back, to know the delight, to what it means to make merry in our experience of the liberating grace of a God who receives us freely. Knows nothing of what we sing about in the Psalms when we've been ripped out of the miry clay. What does God do? He puts a new song in our mouth. This is the response to the gospel. This elder brother, and represented in him the Pharisees and all of those who are associated with him, have a joyless religion. You watch yourself when you become angry. You become angry at the response of generosity shown to another person, children and adults alike. Don't like when other people are blessed. It's revealing something, isn't it, about the wretchedness of our sinful hearts. Notice how he thinks of his brother. The servant said, thy brother. The father goes on to say, thy brother. How does he refer to his brother? He will not call him my brother. He says, your son. Your son has done these things. He's alienated from him. He will not acknowledge him. He is separated from him. Why? He is irritated that his brother did not get what he deserved. He should have been flogged, not fed. He should have been kicked out, not invited in. He didn't get what he deserved. This speaks to us, doesn't it? If you are uncomfortable with a God who forgives the sin of those who have done nothing to deserve it, if you're uncomfortable with that God, you know not the gospel. Because God only forgives those who see that they cannot merit his forgiveness, who come empty, broken, and receive what they cannot pay. Here you see the stark contrast, the field and the feast. He is in the field while his brother is in the midst of the feast. He would not because he could not go in. Think about all the other stories tell us. There's joy and rejoicing. The lost sheep, the lost coin, all teaching us about the joy in heaven. And here we see, in contrast to the joy in heaven over grace shown to the undeserving, we see on the other hand, the Pharisees' criticism of that grace. He is angry because he is self-righteous. He is angry because he has superiority. He is angry because he has no grace. You see, my friends, the gospel changes us. It changes how we do parenting. It changes how we live with our spouse. It changes our relationships at work. It changes us in our service in the church. It changes us in our friendships. God's grace dominates us. And that domination of grace revolutionizes how we look at other people and how we deal with other people. Because we deal with them as we feel God deals with us. And so the first thing we see is the relationship to his brother. But then secondly, there is the relationship to his father. Secondly, the relationship to his father. The end of verse 28. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Here we see the relationship to his father. Notice the father comes out entreating him. Now this is a check to us. Because we, as we hear that first point, the relationship to the brother, we're tempted to think to ourselves, all the Pharisaical people we know, these self-righteous, these bigoted, these harsh people, other Christians we know, other churches, other experiences we've had. And unbeknownst to us, in all of our emotional response, we're taking on the spirit of the older brother ourselves. And dealing with those who exemplify the spirit of the elder brother. Notice the father. He comes entreating him. The father is entreating him. But notice his response to the father. Here's the bottom line. He's against his father. He's not just against his brother. He's against his father. He is disgusted with his father. He despises his father's joy. He is furious at his father's grace. And he says, in essence, look, you, listen, this is how it is. He's talking to his father disrespectfully. He's shaming his father by not going into his father's feast. And now he's heaping disrespect in the way that he's talking to his father. And here's the point, friends. If you've missed it, you've missed everything. Here's the point. This elder brother is farther from home and farther from his father's heart, standing in the field outside his father's house, than his younger brother ever was in the pig pen in the far country. He is farther from his father, standing outside his father's house, than his brother was, than the former prodigal in the pig pen. So what does he say to his father? He answers his father and he says a few things. First of all, he says to his father, all these years I have been slaving for you. That's how it should be translated. All these years I've been slaving for you. The relationship that he had with his father was a burden, not a blessing. It was duty, not delight. He did not love his father, and he did not have a relationship in grace with his father. He went about his duties as if he were a slave in his father's house. This is how many approach spiritual duties. You drag yourself to church out of a sense of duty, not seeing it as a gift of God's grace to show you Christ. You're here not because this is God's grace to bring you here and to show you himself. It is a drudgery. And Christian walk is slavery. And it is a drudgery to people. He says, I've been slaving for you. He thinks that somehow by slaving for his father, he's going to please his father. He's going to somehow gain his father's favor. He says to him, I never disobeyed. You see the self-righteous spirit here. He's saying, I kept all the rules. I did what I was supposed to do. I went through all the forms. Somehow, the more I do, I can somehow fulfill in my duties. I can be made acceptable to God. I can be pleasing to God. He thought that the way to the love and acceptance of his Father was by earning it. This is how I can get the love of my Father. This is how I'll get acceptance, by earning it. Jesus is saying to us, we need to see the younger brother just as we see the older brother. We need to see both, that both our sin, gross sin, and our attachment to moral goodness, they both need to be viewed as repugnant. They both need to be forsaken. Our filthy sin and the filthy rags, which is how our righteousness is described, both have to be seen as repugnant. In the view of the older brother, no grace was needed. He was his own savior. He was obeying and keeping the rules in order to gain the acceptance of his Father. He's saying, in essence, you know, being good should pay off. Being good and doing all of this stuff should pay off. I should be rewarded for it. I should be given stuff. What does that tell us? It tells us, who was he doing all that stuff for? Was he doing it for his Father? No, he was doing it for himself. All along, he was doing it for himself, not for his Father. It wasn't the love and gratitude of a son delighting his Father. It was a self-righteous, legal slave paying back a harsh taskmaster. He separates himself. He says, I'm not like your son who went with harlots and so on. He doesn't recognize himself as a member of the larger community of sinners. He thinks he's separate. He's outside that bucket. He's outside of that category. But then we also notice, in terms of the relationship to his Father, he saw everything in terms of what he deserved. That's how he viewed everything. I deserved the calf. You didn't even give me a goat. And I'm the one who's deserved the calf. I deserved it. He got it. He doesn't see that the Father's love is not a matter of deserving. It is a matter of grace, God-giving. If you can't see it is a matter of God-giving, there is no gospel to you. It is not a God who is gracious to those who have earned it. It is God who is gracious to those who could never have earned it. Did you notice, where is his real pleasure? His real pleasure, his delight, is not to be with his Father. This isn't the delight of his heart, to be with his Father. His real pleasure is no different than his younger brother. His real pleasure was to be celebrating with his friends. You never gave to me so that I could go out and party with my friends. That's where my heart is. I want to whoop it up. I want to live. I want to be able to indulge in all of these things. That's where his heart was all along, no different from his brother. And you're left asking yourself, did it mean nothing to be with the Father? Did it mean nothing to be with the Father? Did you not love your Father? No. He hated his Father. He resented his Father. He spent his life despising his Father. Think about the difference between relating to a business associate, a neighbor, and the person that you're madly in love with. The business associate's going to be professional, cool, polite. The neighbor's going to be cordial, gracious. But the one whom you're madly in love with, there's no restraint. You pour your heart out. Everything is given. Nothing is withheld. When we go to God in prayer, when we go to deal with God in prayer, do we come conscious of grace? Do we deal with God in prayer like we would a businessman in some economic transaction? Or do we deal with him as someone that we are madly in love with? The answer to that question helps us sort out to what degree is grace central, to what degree is it being magnified in my heart. You see, the legalism of the elder brother, the relationship to his father, he has been slaving, he has been obeying, he has been deserving. This is what captures who he is. And what we're brought to see is that really there are two prodigals. There are two prodigal sons, as the story tells us at the beginning. And there are two forms of lostness, two forms of being lost, two ways of being alienated from God, two types of rebellion, both equally heinous. You can break all the rules and be alienated from God, or you can keep all the rules, seeking to earn God's favor and be alienated from him. You can be licentious or you can be a legalist. Both leave you in a state of alienation, of lostness, of separation from God, because both are devoid of grace. Both have distorted grace. Both are ignorant of grace. Both are without the gospel. There are two sons who were lost. Both of them used the father to get what they wanted. The younger said, I will use you up. Give me what you owe me. I'll spend it how I want. Profligate. The other son says, give me what I want so that I can indulge in my pleasures. Both are using the father to get what they want. Both are devoid of grace. So we see the relationship to his brother. Secondly, we see the relationship to his father, equally antagonistic to the father as to the brother. But then thirdly, we see the relationship, his relationship to Christ. His relationship to Christ. Now here we have three stories in Luke chapter 15. And you'll notice in the first two, something's lost. There's a search. Something's found, there's rejoicing. Lost sheep, lost coin, search, found, rejoicing. We get to the third and there's a twist. Jesus, being the master storyteller, puts a twist. Which of those elements is missing? There's no search. No one goes out to find the lost son. No search is made. Christ is pictured as a shepherd seeking the lost sheep. Christ is pictured as the woman seeking the lost coin. But in the third story, no one goes out. The older brother would not go out and pursue his son. And here's the point. The younger brother can only be brought back at the older brother's expense. Do you remember verse 12? He divided the property to them. Two-thirds of the property is given to the older son. And now here in our text, verse 31, son, thou art with me, ever with me. All that I have is thine. This confirms everything else had been left to the son. What does that mean? It means the ring was the older brother's, the robe, the fatted calf. All of these things were actually the possession, the rightful property of the older brother. The younger brother's forgiveness only comes at a cost. There are people who think, well, there's no atonement. There's no cost in this story. God just freely loves everyone. That's hogwash. This younger brother's forgiveness only comes at the cost of the older brother. Someone has to pay. And the elder brother is unwilling to go out, and now he is unwilling to go in, and he is representing the Pharisees who said, no, no, we will not go after these repentant sinners. Like the older brother, they refused to associate with sinners. They refused to associate with sinners. Where is Christ in the parable? Christ puts himself in the place of the older brother. The last place we would expect him. The very last place that we would expect him. He puts himself in the place of the older brother. Opposite of the Pharisees who refuse sinners. He is one who receives sinners. They reject the fact that Jesus goes in, as it says in verse 2, to eat with them. They will not go in to eat with him. They refuse to do so. But Christ is the kind of elder brother who knows the heart of the Father, because he is himself the true elder brother. He is the firstborn of the Father. And we are told in Psalm 2 and elsewhere, the Father says to Jesus, all is yours. All of it is yours. It's all given to Christ. And Christ says, yes. When the Pharisees say no, Jesus says, yes, I will give it. I will give what is mine to this poor sinner. I will give. What is he saying? He's shouting grace into the face of the legalistic religion. He's saying, grace, I will give to those who deserve to be cast out. Christ pays the debt. Christ freely gives from his own resources everything that is needed. For the Christian, what that means is this. Our elder brother is no Pharisee. Romans 8, Hebrews 2, we're told Christ is our elder brother. Our elder brother is not a Pharisee. It is Jesus. Jesus is the one who welcomes home repentant sinners. Jesus is the one who spreads the feast of his grace. Jesus is the one who gives from his bounty to those who are undeserving. Salvation in the gospel is a feast which is provided by our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus is the one who's willing to go in to the feast, to welcome sinners, to eat with them. Do you see how amazing the grace of God is? Can you see how amazing the grace of God is in the relationship of this elder brother to Christ himself? We have reinforced for us this morning that there is nothing we bring to him to get him to like us, to receive us. And there are some, undoubtedly young and old alike, who are tempted to say to themselves, I will be accepted to God and allowed into heaven because I did. Because I was something. And Jesus comes to us in this story and he strips away that mask. And he says, this is the way of death that leads down to hell. The only way to come to God is to come bringing in our hands what he has placed there, what he has given to us. He gives us his Son, and he gives us his righteousness, and he gives us a cleansing with his blood. And we come saying, I cannot add a penny. I can do nothing. I'm bankrupt. But my elder brother is rich, and he has made a way for me. He's provided for me. I've squandered everything given to me, and my elder brother is now pouring out his resources upon me in order that I might find my place at the feast of my Father in the gospel. Christian, you need this gospel grace to warm and enliven, to invigorate, to refresh your walk with your Father. Because the fact is that in all of us, even in God's redeemed people, there is an element of both the younger brother in us and an element of the older brother that persistently remains, that must be found and rooted out of our hearts. so that the love of God in the grace of God will dominate us. May God make it so for us. May God make it so for all of us. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we are left with few words in the response that we can muster to such glorious grace. We confess, O Lord, that our hearts are warmed by it. We love it. We're melted by it. We thank you for it. Give us strength to spend our life amazed by the depth of your grace. Cause your gospel feast to raise our delight in our elder brother, in our Savior, in our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.